God wants everyone to know him. God wants to bring people who seem impossibly far away from him into a close relationship with himself. He wants every kind of person, every kind, to come and see Jesus, and then in faith to confess Jesus as Lord and to be completely transformed. God wants people to know Jesus. That is God's mission, and that is God's work. God does this. God sets things up so people come to know him. This is what God does. But, now listen, God chooses to do this work with us instead of without us. What I mean is God has decided that the way he'll bring people close to himself is when ordinary people who have been found by Jesus choose to talk to others about Jesus. God does everything, and God gives us a part of everything to do. And what we're going to do tonight is to look closely at the part of everything that we're given to do. The story that was just told by Raphael was a story where obviously God set things up. Yes? And at the same time, Raphael had something to do. This is the way that God works. And I want you to understand this about myself and what I believe. I sit and I look at all of you, and some of you I know well, and others I'm seeing for the first time tonight, but I believe about all of you, every one of you, that God wants you to know him and follow Jesus, and, second thing, he wants to use you to help others know and follow Jesus. Everyone. God wants everyone to know him. The story that we're going to look at tonight is a second story in which, very simply, there is a man who has seen Jesus who brings someone else to come and see Jesus. He invites another person to follow Jesus, and the man who does this is Philip. The first story that we looked at together in this sermon series was a story from the Gospel of John in which Philip invited his friend Nathanael to follow Jesus. This is another story with Philip. And this one's recorded in the book of Acts, which is the second half of the story that Luke tells. And again, we meet Philip. And this time, we see Philip once again bringing someone to see Jesus. And the way he does that is going to be instructive for all of us here. And that's why I said it before you tonight. The story is told in Acts chapter 8, and it's a magnificent story. There's more in it than can be covered in one sermon. But there are a number of places along the way in this story where I am going to ask you to stop and observe with me so that we can learn together what we need to know in order to be people who, in an effective way, help others come to see Jesus. Many of you will have in your memory the time when that specific person helped you see Jesus. Some of you will also have it in your memory, the time where you helped someone else follow Jesus. Those of you who have that in your memory, do you know the joy of that? This is what God wants to give us, the joy of helping others know him. And in this story, we see how that works in one instance, and we're going to learn from it together. So let's take a look together now at the story that Luke tells in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And we're going to pause along the way. Here's how the story begins, verse 26. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and he went. I'm stopping there because already there's an excellent lesson for us. Luke tells us that in some way a message from the divine came to this man, Philip, and gave him very specific directions. We're not meant, when we hear the word angel here, to picture the cherub that has wings and a halo. In Greek, the Greek word for angel, is just messenger. And so somehow a messenger communicates to this man, Philip, and tells him that he is to go on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The message is very specific. It's also very odd. It's odd because of the details of it. Jerusalem at this time was the city that had been for a long while the center of the worship of God's people. It had become, recently, the center of this new Christian movement. You may know the stories in the beginning of Acts where the apostles are all together in Jerusalem and they share everything in common. They're worshiping together. They are praying with each other. They're caring for others in Christ's name. The Spirit is poured out on them. That all happens in Jerusalem. If you or I were Christian then, we would want to be in one and only one place, Jerusalem. That would be the place to be. There's some kind of disruption. The apostles have to leave the city for a short time. Philip and some friends end up going to Samaria, and they're there together. This happens right before this story. They're in that place together until the dust settles, and then they begin to make their way back to Jerusalem. Two of them are permitted to go, but then the Spirit says to Philip, the angel says to Philip, you have to go in the other direction. It's odd because he wouldn't want to go in the other direction. The Spirit tells him he has to go in the opposite direction from the one that he wants to go. And it's even weirder because he has to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the road between the two is a wilderness road. You see, Gaza, you've heard about Gaza, haven't you? Oh, so had Philip and all the people in his own day, except in Philip's time, Gaza was known to be a ruined city. 100 years before this story is told, Alexander had completely wiped out that city. And that's why the road from Jerusalem to Gaza is called a wilderness road. It's a road that no one would ever go down. It's a road that you would never be caught dead on unless you had a very good reason. And in this story, Philip has a very good reason to go in the opposite direction of where he wants to go, to a city that he never would have chosen to go to. And the reason is very simply this: the Spirit directed him to that place. And here's the first lesson for anyone who will become an instrument that God uses to invite others to follow him. It is this, that they would learn to follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Philip is going to end up meeting a man who doesn't know Jesus yet and who chooses to follow Jesus because of their interaction. There you go. I've sort of given it away, okay? Don't tune out yet. The reason that Philip went there is because he was attentive to the Spirit, and here's the lesson for you. Listen, every one of you, if you will learn to listen to the Spirit and then do what Philip did. Do you see at the end there what it says in verse 27? He was told to go the opposite direction of where he would ever want to go, but when he heard it, he got up and he went. And that's the first thing that disciples who will follow Jesus and be used by him to bring others to know him, that they must do. They must hear the Spirit and get up and go. Have you ever had one of those moments where the Spirit was prompting you to do something? Have you? It's very easy to ignore the Spirit. It's very easy not to hear. I'll tell you this, I'm much more likely to hear the Holy Spirit when I'm driving in my 1968 Ford pickup truck than when I'm driving in my CRV. And you know why? My CRV has a 6-disc CD changer, and I listen to the music. My pickup truck doesn't have a radio, and so I'm not distracted. Have you ever had that moment where you hear the Spirit nudging you to go talk to someone, to go do something that you wouldn't ordinarily do, to open your mouth and talk about God? Have you had that? Maybe it's a friend, and it doesn't have to be extraordinary. Maybe it's your friend who's always talking about her failed relationships, and she brings it up again, and she's talking about herself as if she has no value, and you think, this idea comes across your mind, if she only knew how much God loves her, she wouldn't always be getting into this trap. And then something in you says, say it to her. That's the Spirit. Or maybe it's a coworker who you think is very antagonistic toward you and actually is openly hostile about religion. But then one afternoon, that coworker says to you, hey, would you join me for lunch? And it's a very sincere invitation. And you don't want to go, but then something inside of you says, go and ask him why he hates religion so much. That might be the Spirit saying to you, go. And what disciples do is they listen. I have this experience myself. This summer, I was invited to do a wedding on these very grounds, and I brought the sermon, and I brought the ceremony, and I brought the vows. I also brought a truckload full of wood to cook the pig. This is a bit extraordinary. Not every pastor does this, but I brought that, and I was quite proud of that. I happened to be preaching at that wedding about the story where Jesus is doing a wedding in Cana. He's at a wedding in Cana, and you remember what happens in that wedding? This is me striving to awake you from your slumber. Do you remember what happens at that wedding? Anybody? The wine goes out, right? They didn't have enough wood to cook the pig. And so now the Holy Spirit says to me, maybe you should go get some more wood. Hello? Okay. So I go over to the cook and I say, I can get some more wood. How could I not go get more wood? I just preached about Jesus. Here I was in my khaki suit and my bow tie. And the head cook says to his assistant, go with this guy to get more wood. He's the priest. And you can imagine the look on this guy's face. He watches me as I walk him over to my truck and I open the door for him. He sits down. I sit beside him and he just looks at me with this look, like, who are you? And I felt like God said to me in that moment, talk to him about me. I mean, that's an obvious one, right? I'm at a wedding. It's not always that obvious. Sometimes it is kind of drastic. I'm having coffee. In a coffee shop a few years back, I see a very big man with a shaved head. He turns around, and on his T-shirt, there is a cross with a red circle and an X through it, and it says above it, Christianity is stupid, and it says below it, give up. Go talk to him. This is a real story. This happened. Those who will be useful in God's mission of bringing people to himself are, first of all, people who will listen and then follow the Spirit, all right? You will have God speaking to you about someone that he wants you to talk to. You will. It will be the way that is fitting for you. It might be easy, it might not, but God will definitely be speaking to you. That's how God works. That's how God brings people to himself. In this story, we see an exemplary picture of what it looks like when this happens. Here's Philip wanting to go back to Jerusalem with his friends because that's where he's comfortable, but the Spirit says, no, go in the other direction. Go on the wilderness road. Do it. And so he gets up and he goes. Let's see what happens next. There's a second lesson in this story, and there's more than two, so I'm just not going to tell you how many, but it's going to be more than two. All right, here's what happens next. Verse 27 continues. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to his chariot and join it. Now, this is absolutely extraordinary. The details of this are remarkable. Philip follows the Spirit. If God does not organize things, this will not happen. And if Philip does not do what the Spirit says, this will not happen. Both. This happens because God organizes the events and because Philip follows God. And the result is this meeting between Philip, the man who's now following Jesus, and the most unlikely candidate imaginable for a spiritual conversation. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. First, I want you to think, is there someone in your life that the Spirit has prompted you maybe once or twice to open your mouth about Jesus, and you think, impossible, far too unlikely a candidate for that kind of conversation. Some of you have felt that? This guy is the picture of impossible. No way, can't possibly be that he's going to have a conversation like this. He's identified as an Ethiopian eunuch who is in charge of the financial operations of an entire kingdom, and he's reading out loud. Every one of those points says, not likely. All right, let me explain. In the first century, only highly educated people read. He's reading aloud. And this man is not just educated and intelligent, he's very powerful and he's financially well-to-do. He manages the affairs of an entire kingdom financially, and so that means this man is educated, intelligent, and powerful and financially secure. Have you ever heard this line? Oh, religion is for people who are stupid and uneducated and weak. It's a tool that the powerful use to oppress and keep down those who aren't smart enough to think for themselves. Have you ever heard that argument? That argument is not brand new. But here, Luke shows us a powerful man who's intelligent, and he is spiritually interested. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. That's certainly not Philip's job to make sure that happens. That's where we see the hand of God operative. But right off the bat, we see someone who's unlikely for those two reasons. The other things we hear about him is that he's a eunuch, and that means that he has been castrated. Working as closely as he does with the queen, this would be an ordinary part of any man's job who is in that role. But the important fact for these first readers is that that means he is categorically excluded from temple worship. That was the understanding among the Jews in this day. A man who was dismembered in this way could go to Jerusalem to see the worship of the people of God, but he would not be allowed inside the temple. He would have to stand outside because of his physical makeup, just like the Gentiles. And so again, he's an unlikely candidate. He wasn't even allowed to go in, no matter how interested he was. And then there's this third thing about, or this fourth thing about him, excuse me, and that is that he is an Ethiopian. In the mythical geography of the ancients, Ethiopia was understood to be the ends of the earth. That's what Homer used to describe Ethiopia. Anyone from Ethiopia was the most distant of all people. That means that geographically, this guy was as far away from God's people as anyone could ever be. And yet, listen now, when Philip follows the Spirit brings him right up close to the most unlikely candidate for a spiritual conversation, and then says to Philip, "Get up and go join him in his chariot." The Spirit may say to you that you are to go and sit with that coworker who you are certain they would never be interested in a conversation about God with me. But the Spirit might say to you, go talk to them, ask. It might be your neighbor or someone in your family or a friend that you've been close to, but you've never talked to them about Jesus. You will be ready to follow God when you listen to the Spirit and go and then believe the theological point which Luke is making here very clearly. And this is the second lesson for us. You ready? The theological point is God is for everyone. There is no one who is categorically excluded from God's gracious outreach in love through his people. That means there's no one you know, no one, that God doesn't want to reach out to, not a single person. If this man is the object of God's love through Philip, it means everyone in the whole world is. There is absolutely no one that you will ever come across who is excluded from God's gracious outreach in Jesus. That every single person who ever was or is will be the person that God wants to reach out to. And the way he does that is through people who know that he's for everyone. Now, this raises the next question. If you will go, like Philip does, to the person that God is calling you to, what will you say? Have you ever thought of that? I know some of you are thinking, maybe, I hope some of you are thinking of that person and then thinking, well, what would I say? How would I do it? Like, how does it work? Anyone thinking that? Yes? That baby is. I love it. Here's what happens in the story. I want you to know this is a particular story, but we're going to learn from it. Verse 30. So, Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. I'm stopping there because in this interchange, which is highly particular and different from anyone that you or I will ever encounter in detail, though someone might encounter something like this. I think Raphael's story of the man that came to paint at his house is similar. Though it is different in detail, there are within it an approach, a method that we can learn from that has at least three points that I think are worth pausing on and seeing together that you can take into any situation when you ask, how would I talk about Jesus? Look again at what happens. The first thing as Philip runs up to the chariot, which is wonderful, his enthusiasm to obey the Spirit is exemplary. As he runs up, the first thing that happens is, look there, he hears. And stop there. Stop there because, look, the whole way he's walking on that long wilderness road, he knows that God is sending him to speak about Jesus, and he's ready to talk, and he's excited to talk, but he doesn't let the temptation to have the first word keep him from the most important thing, which is to listen first. And that's a first exemplary model for you, is to listen. If you are in a coffee shop and you overhear someone reading Isaiah out loud and then they look at you like, I wish someone would help me understand this. Then go over to them and say what he says. Do you understand what you're reading? But if that's not how it works, you have a different approach. You must listen with your eyes. Does the person look happy or sad? Do they look like they're open or are they really closed? Are they wanting to talk or not? Do they need someone to listen? You can see that. You can listen. That's the first step. Then the second step is to do what Philip does, and that is to adapt what you do next to what you've observed. The question that Philip asks, do you understand what you are reading, is a question that he can only ask because he's listened, and it is the perfect question given what he has just heard. Because here, listen now, because Philip knows, Philip understands what the man is reading, and he knows there would be nothing better for him and for me than to talk about the very thing he's reading, and that is precisely why he asks that leading question. He wants the man to say, no, help me, so he can talk about it. That's why it's the perfect question. This will not be the perfect question for you if the circumstance is different. What will the perfect thing to do be? You must be mature enough and open enough and careful enough to listen in that moment, whatever it looks like, to what is the right thing to say. I'll give you some guidance. You might pray ahead of time, God, help me know what to say. Help me be sensitive to your leading once I'm there to know whether to speak or whether to be quiet or whatever I should do. When I was walking to my truck with that cook and he was looking at me like, no way, this guy's a priest. I started praying in that very moment. I said, God, help me know whether to talk or what to say. And we sat down and he looked at me and he said, you're a priest? I could use like the sort of Protestant escape hatch. Not really. No, I'm not Catholic. I am a pastor, though. And then the Spirit said, ask him what he thinks about God. And I said, do you think about God ever? I figured I have him in my car for half an hour. I can experiment. Maybe this will be a good sermon illustration. Here you go. It was wonderful. He said, well, yeah, actually, I think about God. I don't go to church because I'm not religious. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, what was it like when you did go to church? Oh, he gave me all kinds of the sorts of pictures that churches can become that helped me think, I want to make sure I steer these people away from that. I was led by the Spirit to him so that he could help me. Then I said, well, what do you think about God? Oh, it was wonderful. He said, I struggle with substance abuse. The only reason I'm okay now is because higher power, God, whatever you want to call it, has totally reached out to me and saved me. I know a lot of people who go to church and they go and they think they got it all together. And I wish they would know that it's not like that. God helps us. We don't help ourselves. I said to him, please, please go to a church and tell them that. Go to a church and go around people at that church and share what you just shared with me. The church needs that. That was a God-ordained moment. I said that because I listened to the Spirit. You can say things like that, okay? Coffee shop, Christianity is stupid, give up, go talk to that man. I wanted to punch him. I've given my whole life to this faith that's so good and glorious. And here this man, in his pompous arrogance, is wearing this shirt that is just rude and awful, and he's walking around with it like he's proud. I wanted to go slug him. He was a lot bigger than me. I went up to him, and I said, and the Spirit gave me this word, excuse me, what it says on the shirt there, do you believe that? He looked like he was afraid of me. And I said, he said, yes, and I said, I'm a Christian. And then I said this, I would like to understand why you think that. Would you be willing to meet me here another time? I'm actually with someone right now. And explain to me why you think that. He said, he got very defensive. You're going to try to convert me. Useless. It can't be done, man. And I said, in good conscience, no, I'm not going to try to convert you. I do not believe I have the power to do that. I would like to hear from you about why you think that, though. Would you be willing to tell me? He gave me his email address. I emailed him back. He wrote back to me. The subject line was, give up, Christianity is stupid, in quotes. He said, all right, I'm willing to meet with you, but leave your Bible home. I'm going to trust that you're not going to try to convert me. We met for coffee. I said, I didn't bring my Bible. I want to hear why you think that. I want to know why you think Christianity is stupid. He talked about Christianity for about 3 minutes. That's it. And then for the next hour and a half, he told me how he had been hurt by the church, how the church that he had gone to pushed him out because he was divorced and he had no place there anymore, and how his brother, who was sick, was also excluded, and he couldn't do anything to change it. And he, for an hour and a half, he opened his heart and talked about his pain. Now, as far as I know, he's still a rabid atheist, all right? And it was right around the time that our daughter was born. I couldn't meet with him anymore. Maybe there'll be a day where he's up here. Listen, at the end of the sermon, I'm not going to tell you, hey, here's John, invite him up. That's not going to happen. those who are a part of God's mission listen to the Spirit and they follow. And then these are the three things that we see here. First is that they listen first. They hear. Then they're adaptive. They do what needs to be done. And then there's a third thing here. And it's wonderful. It's in the question that the Ethiopian asks. How can I understand unless someone guides me? And the answer is he can't. And then the third lesson for us is that in the way that God fits each one of us to be, we should be ready to be a guide to someone. Can you guide someone by giving a point-by-point exposition of the gospel where you open scripture and you unfold it and you talk about the plan of salvation? Can you do that? If the answer for you is, no, I actually can't do that, then that's not the way I suspect that God will guide you, use you to guide others. Can some of you in here do that? Listen to me right now. Yes. Some of you can do that as well as or better than I can do that. You have been given the gift that Paul calls the gift of evangelism in Ephesians 4. God says it very plain. His gifts were that some would be prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and then he says, so that the saints would be equipped for the work of ministry. All of you are called to be equipped for the work of ministry. Every single one of you. That means every one of you, in this way that Philip does, should be ready, first of all, to listen to others, second of all, to adapt your approach to them based on what the reality is, and then third, to guide them in the way that's fitting for you. There's not one of you in here who's not meant for that. In the way that's fitting for you to guide them, some of you are meant to be guides who are straight up evangelists. You, in this room, who are hearing my voice, God gave you to this church so that, this is what Ephesians 4 said, this body would be built up in love, and then the church would do what it's supposed to do, which is bring people to know Jesus. If that's you, I want this next part to light a fire under you, so you just go out and start talking about Jesus to everyone so that your roommates want to kick you out of the house. Okay, that's what's meant to happen. Look at how it continues. After this wonderful question is asked, how could I possibly know if someone would not guide me? Here's what verse 32 says. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. These are the words that the eunuch is reading out loud when Philip arrives. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? This is a good question. We might think, those of us who are Christians and know that this is a passage from Isaiah 53, we might think, of course it's about Jesus. How come you don't know that? It's a really good question. If you read the chapters in Isaiah where God talks about a servant, it's a legitimate question to ask, because sometimes Isaiah refers to the servant in the first person and talks about himself as the servant of God. Sometimes Isaiah talks about Israel as the cipher for this servant. That is, Israel altogether is God's servant. And so it makes perfect sense that the eunuch should ask, well, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? That's a great question. Listen now, the words from the chapter in which this man is reading are filled with this description of the servant, which makes this man wonder, who is this about? It starts with God's description of the servant, listen to this, as a servant who will prosper, be exalted, and lifted up. Those are the words from Isaiah 52. That sounds like a success, right? Exalted and lifted up. He goes on to write this, many will marvel at his appearance. He is so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of mortals. He will startle people from every nation. This is not the exaltation of a king being lifted up. This is a man being lifted up for an execution. A startling execution. These are the words that the Ethiopian is reading about. Who is that? He wonders. Isaiah goes on, what we've heard about him is beyond belief. No one could believe it. This servant grew up in a completely ordinary way. There is nothing special about him that anyone would care about him. No majesty, no nothing desirable in him. But then he becomes quite popular, and Isaiah says, but then he's despised and rejected by his own people. A man of suffering, well acquainted with infirmity. Who is this servant that Isaiah is writing about? That's what the Ethiopian wonders. Why this suffering of the servant? Isaiah goes on to say, and it's astounding. His answer is, the reason that this servant is suffering is not because of something he's done wrong, but he suffers for the sins of others. Here's how it's put in Isaiah. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. The prophet says, this man who's suffering, we thought that he was suffering because he had done something wrong and God was punishing him for it. But astoundingly, he had done nothing wrong. He was suffering for the transgressions of others. There was a sin that had ruined people, and instead of ruining them, it was taken by God from them and put upon this other man. There were wounds that belonged to those people, but instead of them suffering, those were taken away, and those wounds were put upon this other servant so that he was wounded and stricken so that they could be healed and be made whole. Who is this servant? That's what this man's asking. And when Philip comes, he knows who that servant is, and he's ready to say. And that's when the Ethiopian comes across the next lines. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Who is the servant who was afflicted and oppressed but chose not to defend himself? At the moment before he was executed, why didn't he say anything? Who was this man who didn't open his mouth? Why would someone be wounded for the sins of others and then not defend himself? This is what the Ethiopian is thinking of. And Philip knows the answer. He goes on to say, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, yet the Lord has laid upon him the guilt of us all. Who is this servant? Do you know who the servant is? Do you know? It's Jesus. Hallelujah, it's Jesus. And the sins and the misery and the wickedness and the brokenness that was put upon him, the wounds and the transgressions, the guilt, all of it that was put upon him is ours. Yours and mine, Philip's and the Ethiopian there, and every single person you or I will ever come across. And this news is the good news that Philip opens up to this man. And that's what it says there, 35. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus. Man, I like that. The good news about Jesus is as much for you and me as it was for him then, and that is that we're free. We are totally and completely and utterly 100% free. No more anxiety about walking on the one and only path that will make God accept us, and now free thanksgiving that God himself has decided in his love to take all of our misery away from us and give us his righteousness in Christ so that we benefit from the obedience of the servant and that we are totally free and free indeed. And secondly, he gives us eyes to see that truth for every unlikely character we ever meet. And sometimes what God will want you to do is to tell them about it. And now I want to review here what will be required of you. First, openness to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit, and when the Spirit says go, get up and go. Secondly, the ability, like Philip, to come into a situation and listen first, and then adapt, and then in the way that is fitting for you, to become a guide. For Philip, that was to speak directly about Jesus and how Isaiah the prophet spoke about Jesus. For some of you in here, you should study every day, read the scriptures, become even more effective than you already are about showing others how the scriptures of the Old Testament, the prophets, spoke of this Jesus. Become more adept than you are even now at talking openly about your faith in Jesus, becoming that kind of evangelist. If you think that people around you don't want to hear that, maybe there are a few that don't, but listen, all around you, there are people who are willing to stay up half the night if only someone would have a deep and honest spiritual conversation with them. Have that conversation. If it's not you to be that kind of evangelist, then listen. Ask God, how can I guide that person that you've put in my path toward you? If you start feeling anxious about it, okay, which you might, listen, please. And listen now, not for your sake, but for the sake of that person whose life will be turned upside down for the best possible reason, that they will be delivered from bondage to sin and death and decay. Listen for their sake to me right now. Ask God to guide you in how you can help them see Jesus. And then whatever God tells you in your heart, do it. If it's to write a note, or to bring a meal, or to invite them into your family, or to be friends with them and bring them around your other friends, to invite them to church, to sit with them and ask them if they want to read the Bible with you, whatever it is, my God, do it, please. Would you? And don't be anxious. If this story teaches us anything, it's that God is the absolute, undeniable master of details. He made it so this eunuch was there on the deserted road, and he just happened to be reading the one chapter of the Bible that speaks so glaringly about the servant Jesus. So you don't need to worry or be anxious. Listen, follow, adapt, and then guide. Here's the outcome of the story. It's great. In verse 36, after this exposition of Isaiah, where Philip very clearly talks about Jesus, the eunuch asks a very best question. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. By the way, here's another sign of God's mastery of details. There just happens to be some water there. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Answer, nothing. Nothing at all. And we should never put unnecessary barriers between the person who has suddenly become excited about faith and the God who is drawing them to himself. If there are questions that they're unclear about or all kinds of tangled up doctrines that you feel like you must explain first, just shut your mouth. Let that happen another time. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Oh, wait, hold on. I want to make sure that you understand baptism in the appropriate way before we get through this. No, just be quiet. 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Amen. I mean, hallelujah. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. This is a picture of something that happened then that is meant to happen again in our own life together as a Christian church, for us as individuals and for us as a church together. These should be the things that we aim at. When they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. What on earth? He disappeared? Yes, another sermon. And, listen, and this is what happened. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I want to just say a last word about these two things, that he went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced because the news about Jesus is good news, the best news, and it causes joy. If you are at a point in your life right now where your relationship with Jesus doesn't make you feel joy, wait before you start sharing it a little bit, and pray first that God would make you joyful. There's nothing weirder than a grumpy Christian trying to talk about Jesus. This man felt joy. He felt joy. And then here's the second thing. He went on his way. And that means that he went back to Ethiopia, the end of the earth. And when he got back there, he started talking about Jesus. And that's how God works. The people who are changed are so joyful and are so filled with life that they go on their way rejoicing, and where they go, that's what they do. The early church fathers wrote about the spread of Christianity. How did it happen? Many of them said it was this Ethiopian eunuch who brought this faith to the continent that we know as Africa. That it was his joy and exuberance because someone named Philip listened to the Spirit and went to him, even though he was unlikely. He listened, and then he spoke, and he guided him, and he baptized him, and he brought him to faith. Listen now, I'm going to close with this. This is, for me, the picture that I aspire toward as a community of faith with all of you. Okay? I do not believe that I am the one who has this task and I'm going to keep exercising it upon all of you and everyone else. No, I have this deep sense that God has gathered this community together to be a group of Christian men and women who are growing in their relationship with Christ, all of us. I still have growing to do, and so do you, every one of us. We're growing together so that we will work at making Jesus known to others. If you're here for the first time and you're wondering, if I were to come again, what is this church about? This is what it's about. People growing in their relationship with Christ so that they can be at work together to share Jesus with others. And in Monmouth County, that's our calling. And then this last part, so that we would invite and inspire others to follow Jesus. This is the work that God is inviting you personally and us all together into. It's the work that he has for us as men and women who have been found and who are now called to go and find others to invite them to come and see Jesus. I'm going to pray now, asking God to give us, every one of us, a fresh vision for how we might be a part of that mission together. Let's pray, and then the musicians are going to lead us in worship as we continue to sing. God, for this fantastic and exemplary story of your servant Philip, we give you great thanks. We thank you, as we've learned in John, that after Andrew and Peter met Jesus, that they talked to him about Philip, and then Jesus went and found Philip. We thank you that then Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. We thank you that it didn't stop there for Philip, but that as he grew as a person who knew you and understood your love, that he was obedient to the Spirit and went out and found others. We thank you that the faith that we ourselves share today was in part due to the faithfulness of men like Peter and Andrew and Philip, men who were not perfect, but who just listened. And we ask now that your Spirit would be moving in the hearts of the men and women that you've gathered into this place tonight. First, that each of us would know the great freedom of being delivered from misery by Jesus, our Lord and our friend, our Savior and our King. We thank you for that. And then we ask that that joy would take root in our hearts so that all the other things that are going wrong in our lives would pale in comparison to this one thing that has gone right, which is that you've opened up our eyes to see your deliverance in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God, so much. And then we ask that we would have sensitivity to hear the Spirit, and that when you call, we would follow. We would get up and go. And then we would listen and speak and adapt and guide. We want to do that. We want to guide others to the place where they know you. We ask that you would use us as individuals, and then that you would form this entire church through your Spirit so that we would become a community that was known as a community that reached out with the love of Jesus, inviting others to follow him. We pray for that in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Father Almighty, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.